We certainly wait our God for the day when Christ will be crowned in the ordered place, when no one shall lift up its hand against him. No one shall in any way hinder the public glory that would be rightfully his, when he will dominate this scene and he will bring in the knowledge of the glory of God, when he shall be displayed in righteousness, in equity, in justice. But our God, we do not want to wait for that day. We would desire that even now, today, his rights, his authority, his lordship is known with each of us, that he is crowned in the rightful place of our hearts, even now. We wait. We desire the result of our being together in these days of conference would yield spirit of loyalty to him. We ask thy blessings now on thy word as we wait in thy presence, our God, giving thanks in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Good afternoon. I just want to make something known to the brethren that I understand how afternoons become very heavy. And we have the tendency to just take little naps here and there. I'm going to encourage you not to. Somebody told me not a long time ago, listen, you should feel good about it a little bit because people want to sleep when Paul spoke. I said, well, there's no Paul amongst us to revive any person that falls back in life. So I'm going to ask the brethren, just for a few minutes, to stay awake, and then we'll see what the Spirit of God has for us as to the subject of the kingdom in relationship to the assembly. And before I read some verses, I'm going to read three scriptures from three different books. But before I do that, I would just like to express one thought. To me personally, and I really believe to the saints, there's no greater theme, there's no greater subject so affecting to us as much as the subject of Christ alone. I think it is the most important theme that the believer should always enjoy. Making much of Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful. The only one, as we were reminded in the earlier, that he is the king, he's the only one that the scripture gives us the stamp of approval that he was born king. The Lord Jesus was born king. You normally think in a royal family, a person or a boy is born a prince. But the Lord Jesus was born king. And when it came to his life, the man, one of the men that came to him, they acknowledge him as my king. And in the coming day, that blessed one, Revelation chapter 19, he's going to be the king of kings. It's a wonderful subject that we can never exhaust. But my subject that was given to me, it is about the assembly. And when you love a man, you don't talk ill about his wife. I want to just caution ourselves that this world assembly, I'm going to utter it a few times this afternoon because that's the subject. But I want to just suggest to my brethren and assure you that as I mentioned the word assembly many times this afternoon, I have no intention at all to exalt it in a measure that so many people put it in a level that it is almost the fourth person in the Godhead. God forbid. It is a difficult subject to talk about. It's a difficult subject to talk about the assembly because we are part of it and one feels that we are talking about ourselves. But nevertheless, it is in the scripture. And if God recorded it in the scripture for us, then we have to take it up. I remember the psalmist saying, "Forget thy people." And sometimes, you know what, you feel that you want to make much of Christ. And certainly when it comes to this subject, that when you talk about this assembly of God, you will be making much of Christ, because that is God's purpose. So I want to talk about this subject as far as the kingdom in relationship to the assembly. And before I read, I want you to understand what kingdom is all about. And then hopefully with the readings that we'll enjoy together, you will see these three different aspects. When you talk about the kingdom, and I hope that especially the young one, because I'm finding out as I'm growing older, although the previous session was for me, for the young people. But I'm finding out that when you are grown older, your memory is lacking. Your memory is lacking. And because memory lacking, it is good for us, especially from a younger age, is to start taking notes. To take notes, you know why? Because you're going to need them in the coming day. You're going to need them, trust me. So it's good to take notes. When I talk about the kingdom, I want this, all of us to understand the kingdom. There are many other things we can attach to it, but I want to speak about three particular things in relationship to a kingdom. The first thing, dominion. The first thing, dominion. The second thing, rights. The second thing, rights. The third thing is a king and a queen. There are many others that maybe we can add to it, but I just want to focus upon these three aspects of a kingdom. Dominion, rights, king and a queen. So for this, I want to read from the Old Testament to bring types. I want to bring from New Testament, the first book in the New Testament from the Gospel of Matthew, as to see the present reality of the kingdom in the present time we are living in. And I want to read from the last book of the New Testament, and that's Revelation chapter 21. So that we have that subject covered by the help of the Spirit of God from the first book in the Bible to the last book in the scripture. And for that, I want to start from the book of Genesis. And of course, now I'm going to bring the types. I'm going to bring the types. So I want to highlight the word types. Genesis chapter 1. And some of the readings will be from New Translation, Mr. Darby's, or from King James. Verse 16. And God made two great lights. I want you to highlight two great lights. A greater light to rule the day, lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." I will highlight them have dominion. Them, the plural sense of it. And then you go to Book of Genesis, chapter 3, and one verse from there. And the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. The mother of all living. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. And of course, it's a very familiar verse. In the middle of verse 18, "And I will build my assembly, and the Hades gates shall not prevail against it." I want you to highlight the gates, the thought of the gates. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18. "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." Highlight bind on earth and heaven. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew Gospel, chapter 26, verse 28. For this is my blood of the new covenant. My blood of the new covenant. The last reading from the book of Revelation. Chapter 21. And I, John, verse 2, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 9. You know what? Let's, for time's sake, to go to verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit and set me on a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of the heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her shining was like a most precious stone, as a crystal like jasper stone, having a great and high wall, having 12 gates. At the gates there are 12 angels, and names inscribed which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Go to verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And I just want to jump to verse 21. And the 12 gates, 12 pearls. 12 gates, 12 pearls. And if I wanted to highlight something as far as Revelation 21, is the number 12. And we'll see what the Spirit of God might give us this afternoon. If the subject is the kingdom in relationship to the assembly, I want the saints to understand this thought. That if there is a tremendous part of the assembly in that coming day, it is not by no means to make much of herself. It is really to make much of Christ Jesus. It is really to exalt and show forth the excellencies of Him that called us from darkness into His marvelous light. And it is something that is reality in our own days. Because God has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love in the present moment. Brethren, we are translated into a kingdom. It is not something that sometimes we are into this mentality that I have to wait that coming day. I have to wait when the Lord shall come and reign supreme for 1,000 years, that this is the time where I'm going to enjoy what the kingdom is all about. But the scripture tells us very clearly that you and I have been translated. It is something that was done in the past tense and had brought us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Well, you might say, Brother John, that's a different name. Of course it's a different name. The kingdom of God is never dispensational. It is from eternity to eternity. Because from eternity to eternity, God has His own dominion. God has His own rights. And God has His blessed man. But from eternity to eternity, God has His kingdom. But through the history of the testimony, it took certain kind of character at certain time. For example, in the present time, it's the kingdom of heaven. Although it's the kingdom of God, but it's also the kingdom of heaven. It is the kingdom with the absence of the king. But also it has this kingdom, the thought of intimacy and love. And that's where you and me are brought into, that we are translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And when you think about the Son of His love, it is not a kingdom that requires always warfare, requires subduing, requires certain things that we are familiar as far as warfare is concerned, but it's also a kingdom that is characterized with love. Because we are brought into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And when the thought of the Son of His love, right away we are brought into a position of intimacy. A place of intimacy. And that's what we want to dwell on. So that from the first pages of the scripture, when God made creation of things, it says about the fourth day that God made the two lights. The two lights. And I said highlight the two lights. Because I certainly believe that God in creation, when He created things, He has His own thoughts pertaining creation. What does the creation speak of? You know, the first day it says, let there be light. And when you compare that to the Gospel of John, you would realize it is the same theme, that the light was the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? Also on the fourth day, that the light of God was centered in the person of the Lord Jesus. Light was personified in the person of the Lord Jesus. But in creation, when God made the sun and the moon, He had an intention to show forth that out of creation, I have two luminaries, the greater light and the lesser light. And when you talk about the greater light, the scripture gives us the right. Dear brethren, I don't want to talk about what I think. I don't want to talk about what I feel. I want to talk about what the scripture teaches us. It gives us the right to say that the sun in the scripture represents the Lord Jesus, right? We would say amen to it. The sun in the scripture represents the Lord Jesus. The last chapter in the Old Testament tells us that the Son of Righteousness, when He shall appear, and there is healing under His wings. So who is the Son of Righteousness? Is none other but the Lord Jesus. The last chapter of the Old Testament brings before us the thought of the Son. And the last chapters in the book of Revelation brings before us the thought of the Lord Jesus as the morning star. So we have the rapture and we have the reign of the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus in the scripture is really, Son speaks of Him. That's why on the Transfiguration Mountain, He shone forth like the sun. Why? Because the sun in its creation spoke of the person of the Lord Jesus. He was the light. I am the light of the world. But dear brethren, now it has to come the thought of the assembly. And as I said, and I clarified in the early stage, that the word assembly is going to be uttered many times because that's the subject. And yet God made another light. And that light was the light of the moon. And the light of the moon, they both have the same purpose. Now listen to me, dear brethren. Don't misunderstand me. They both had the same purpose. To reign over the day and to reign over night. It has the thought of ruling. It has the thought of reign. That God in the creation has the thought that He's going to have a blessed king. He's going to have a queen next to Him that are going to reign over this earth in righteousness. And this is why we read that when God made the sun and when God made the moon, and after all, where does the moon receive its light? The moon receives is never within itself. It is something that is imparted to the moon from the sun. And that's wonderful to see. That in a coming day, in that world to come, even now presently, the responsibility and the privilege of the assembly is to show forth the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. To show forth the greatness of this His blessed person. And that's why God in the first pages had before Him the sun and the moon. What a wonderful creation. And with the intention that they will rule. That's what the scripture says. They shall rule. The sun will rule in the day. And the moon will rule in the night. And we are living maybe in the time of the night. And that's why we will connect that later in light of New Testament. That's the first one. The second one is creation of God, not only as to things, but to men. And I read the verse about, let us make man after our in our image, after our likeness. And God made them and gave them dominion. You see God's thoughts? God's thoughts, I want you to understand, to support it from the scripture, in Romans 5, tells us that Adam's was the figure of Him that is to come. Who is this blessed person that is to come? None other but the Lord Jesus Christ. So if God, when He created Adam, He had before Him the thoughts of His Son. The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was what Adam was speaking of before sin came in, of course. So He was the figure of Him that is to come. So if God's intention was when He made man, He is thinking of His beloved Son, so that when He made Eve, He was thinking of the assembly in the coming day. And this is why I say, dear brethren, and I stand to be corrected, be gracious to me right now, don't correct me publicly. But you can take me on the side, and you can stone me later, I can take it. But that's why I say so many times we have this mentality that the scripture is circled around Israel. I don't believe for a moment that the scripture is circled around Israel. Yes, prophecy is circled around the Lord Jesus in relationship to Israel. Yes, that's true. But the spirit of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
that everything that we have to do with Scripture speaks of no one else but the Lord Jesus.
So when we talk about this seasons, a sign of seasons and days, it is not about Israel. God, when He made creation, He was in His mind all circled around the Lord Jesus, and next to the Lord Jesus, it was the assembly. And that's why the sun and the moon, they are a sign for seasons and day and whatever you want to talk about.
It's not Israel. It's the assembly by the grace of God.
So that when He made Adam, He made Eve. And Eve was a type of the assembly. And that's why Eve's life was not in her. Is that correct to say? Eve's life came about from the rib of the man. And the assembly came about from the heart of the Lord Jesus. Christ, who loved the assembly and gave Himself for her. That's what God has in mind in creating man. That when He's talking about men, He's not talking about Adam, but He gave them dominion. Why did He give them dominion? Because He was thinking of the worldwide dominion of His beloved Son when He takes His rightful place on earth. And He gave them a plural sense. The Scripture never says that He gave Adam dominion. The Scripture says, and He gave them dominion. And the dominion belongs to the king and the queen that will be next to Him. And thank God for His grace. Not because we are better than anybody. It was really the thought of God that purposed that we will be part of the assembly that will be dear and near to the heart of Christ. So in creation of things, the sun of the moon, God was looking to that day of bliss. In the creation of man and the woman, God was looking forward to that day when His Son would reign supreme, and next to Him, He has a queen. And you know what? Adam was very in tune with God's thoughts. He said, listen, Eve, you are the mother of all living. One hesitate to express, really. Because it's a very honorable place given to us, dear brethren, and we know we don't deserve it. But the sovereign grace of God at work. She is the mother of all living. She is the influence of everything that lives. And dear brother, any coming day, the world will witness why the assembly could be said of her. She is the mother of all living. That everything will flow from the assembly who is getting this direction and all these things that have been imparted unto her from the head of the Lord Jesus. We don't want to lose sight of that. We don't want to lose sight that she will be the mother and the influence of all living in the coming day. She will be the administrative part of that world to come. You know that I said it before and I say it again. You always talk well about the sisters. You stand by the winning side and nothing goes wrong. You know that only sisters in the Scripture have this influence upon things that have affected the testimony. Let me say this. Eve, the mother of all living. You know what Sarah was? Another type. We're taking the types right now. We're not talking an actual interpretation. You know what Sarah was? Sarah, mother of nations. You see? Eve, mother of all living. Sarah, another wonderful bride in the Scripture. She was of nations. The Scripture puts it Sarah of nations. Some translations they put mother of nations. You know what? There was another sister too. What's her name? Deborah. And Deborah, the Scripture tells us in the book of Judges that there was a mother in Israel. How about in light of New Testament? Galatians chapter 4, we're going to come to it. The Holy Jerusalem, the Jerusalem from above, the mother of us all. Why do you think the Scripture
gives that expression about certain sisters in the scripture, but also when you come to the New Testament in light of Galatians chapter 4. Why? Because he is trying to bring the thought that the mother of all living is only a type of the assembly that will have tremendous influence in that world to come.
So now let's go quickly to the New Testament. I brought the type, brethren. So don't storm me yet. That's only the type. Let's see it in light of the New Testament. What is enjoyed presently? What is enjoyed presently?
And when the thought brought came to me, what do the assembly enjoy of that world to come in the present time?
I thought of the new birth. I truly thought of the new birth.
The Gospel of John tells us very clearly that as far as the kingdom of God, especially in that in a coming day, what gives the right for any person of that kingdom is the new birth. Unless a man is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It doesn't stop there. But also it says, unless a man is born of God, cannot enter into the kingdom. There are these two aspects. Two aspects, dear brother, of seeing and entering.
And I want to bring the lesson home. I want to bring it home.
The new birth is very essential to be seen and to be part of that kingdom. And I want to say, which is a habit of mine, but the brethren will forgive me. No, she didn't forgive me. It's the right thing to do. If you are without the Lord Jesus, there's nothing else that can be offered to you apart than the words, you must be born anew. And if you accepted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you will understand that there was a work of God in your heart and you have received the new birth. But the reality of it is that you will never have the chance. You will never be able to be part of that scene of bliss if you are without the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the message remains the same in the day of grace, that you have to accept Christ Jesus as your personal Savior. He says, we were talking about John chapter 4, and this woman, it says she left her pot by the well. Well, she wanted to draw water. He said, no, enough of this water. She left it by the well, and she said, come see a man that has told me all these things. Come see a man.
You know, we were occupied with questions and what if, and what if, and what if, and what if, what if. And I think the greatest invitation for any person that have questions, well, should we do this? Should we sing? Should we clap? Should we sing this way? Should we sing the other way? I really believe that the best invitation you can give to any brother or any man or any woman is come see a man who has told me all these things. Come and see.
You know, the beginning of the Gospel of John starts with come and see. And the end of the Gospel of John, it starts with another word, come and dine. And I can assure you, my dear friend, if you have so many questions in your mind, how you need to conduct yourself, how the meetings need to be conducted, I'm going to tell you the same word. You come and see. And I can assure you, if there is a sincere heart to come and see the truth of God from the Word of God, you're going to end up into this John 21 when you are dining. Come and dine and enjoying the fellowship with the Lord Jesus.
But you need to be born anew. And the new birth brings me into the fact of the seeing and the entering. And just to bring it home for presently and for that which is to come.
Seeing, I dare to say, dear brethren, seeing is the present portion. Entering is the future portion. What do I mean by that?
You know that we said last night, I don't want to repeat that, Abraham enjoyed that coming scene. He saw the city. But he was living thousands and thousands and thousands of years before the city to come. But he saw it. He was under the enjoyment of it. And that's why the scripture says, unless a man is born anew, he cannot see. And where do you see the kingdom, dear brethren?
You see it presently when you are part of this assembly and when you accept Christ Jesus as your personal Savior.
The first thing that every believer saw when Christ Jesus was here on earth, it was said, and the kingdom of God is amongst you. Who was the kingdom of God? It was none other but the person of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord said it of himself in the Gospel of Luke, that the kingdom of God is amongst you. And who could see this wonderful thing
The Lord Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, and he says, I tell you, verily, verily, I say unto you, that there will be some of you shall not see death until they see what? The kingdom. Until they what? See the kingdom. Well, who saw the kingdom? Peter, John, and James saw the kingdom. And that's our present enjoyment, dear brethren, that I don't have to wait for, I don't know, the Lord might come this moment, and maybe we can say by, if we are good mathematicians, which I need help, but if the Lord came now, you would say approximately after 7 years, right? I think that's safe to say. Approximately after 7 years, we will be ushered into that scene. Is that fair to say, brethren? Fair to say. If the Lord came now, well, how about if the Lord came in 1,000 years? So the saints have to wait thousands and thousands and thousands of years until we are ushered into that scene for us to enjoy it? For us to have dominion? For us to reign? For us to maintain the rights of God? God forbid. It is our present enjoyment right now that we can see the kingdom. And our responsibility is what that kingdom speaks of should be seen in amongst the assembly. So you cannot see. Who saw the kingdom? Peter, John, and James. But you know in that scene, there were the other group of the people that speaks of the second part of the new birth. And unless you are born anew, you cannot enter. And that scene of transfiguration, which is a foretaste of that coming scene, coming world, there were those that were still on earth. Now listen to this, brethren. There were those that were still on earth, but they were able to see the kingdom. And they were those that came from glory and entered into the kingdom. And who were they? Moses and Elijah. And that's the truth of the new birth. That God wants me to enjoy that coming scene right now. That God wants me to maintain the rights of the king right now. That God wants us as an assembly to maintain the rights of God right now. I don't have to wait till the millennium comes for us to maintain these things. How about the truth we were talking about? That a kingdom is about dominion, about rights, and about what? King and the queen. And that's why I read certain verses from the Gospel of Matthew. That I will build the assembly, and the only purpose that I read this truth is just I want to highlight something quickly. And I'm sure my brother, another brother, Brother Amo, will speak to us as to Israel in relationship to the kingdom. But I want to make it and set it straight. That the church is not a continuation of Israel. The assembly of the living God is not a continuation of Israel. We are living in a time where there are so many mixed up doctrines that man comes up with, and they are trying to convince us that we are part of Israel. We are a continuation of Israel. What a false teaching. Let me tell you, as far as the scripture says, the Lord Jesus says, and I will build the assembly. It was something in the future take place when he dies on Calvary's cross. But Israel was already there. Right? Israel was already there. How about you and me as far as the purpose of God? Who has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world? Brethren, who can fathom this thought? Can you fathom it? If you can fathom it, please, I'll sit down, explain it to me. That God has chosen me and you in him before the foundation of the world. But when you go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, you will understand that the kingdom that the Lord spoke of, it was not from before the foundation of the world, but it was from the foundation of the world. Now, who is greater? Who is the continuation of who? We are not a continuation of Israel. We are the fruit or the labor of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I read that verse. Just to have a line of separation. That the assembly is not a continuation of Israel. The assembly is something that the scripture makes very clear. It's a unique body of believers that belongs, that is nearer and dearer to the heart of Christ than anything else. And it's not something for us to boast about. It's something to thank God for his grace, because we don't deserve it. How about the thought of dominion presently? I read the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18. Why did I read Matthew 18 in relation to discipline, you know? What ye bind, it shall be bound. What you would loose, it shall be loosed. But it was in a setting of an assembly. Why did I read that? Just to bring the fact that God presently wants the assembly to exercise what she will exercise in the coming day. And that's why I spoke, when you talk about kingdom, you think of dominion. Now, what greater dominion you want from them? That whatever they bind on earth, it is bound where? That's a great dominion, in my opinion. What do you think, brother? Is that a great dominion or what? Earth? Wow, earth. See, sometimes we fall into this trap. I have to say, dear brethren, when an assembly makes a decision and that decision is from the Lord Himself, it should have an effect, earth, global, universal effect on all the fellowship. Why? Because that's what the assembly will exercise in the coming day. And in the present reality of things, when the assembly deals with something that is opposing to the rights of God, you see? When a person is done, or when an issue is dealt with, it is simply because someone or a group have opposed the rights of God, right? That's why you deal with individuals. Why do you deal with them? Just because we don't like them? Or they have a different personality? They have hair and I don't. Why do you deal with individuals? You deal with individuals, you deal with a company, because they were opposing the rights of God. And when a person or a company opposes the right of Christ, the assembly exercises what we discussed in Genesis chapter 1, that she rules at the night season. She makes the judgment. She administers judgment. Why? And it brings it unto the effect of the whole dominion of things. And that's why the scripture says, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth, it shall be bound in heaven. It's a great dominion. Why God gave her this great dominion? Because that's what God intended from the beginning. And how about the cup of the New Testament? I just want to bring the present reality. We're almost done, dear brother. Just, I need you for 10 more minutes to keep your eyes open. 10 more minutes. We're almost done. Why the cup of blessing, dear brethren? Why the cup of the new covenant? Why is it? Because we're enjoying that blessed scene to come. You see, the blood of the new covenant is simply this. The new covenant is part of that kingdom to come. The new covenant is part of that kingdom to come. And when we break bread in the morning, and may the Lord raise a lot of worship from our hearts tomorrow if He kept us here. But when we come together and take up this cup, the cup of blessing which we bless. And when you think of the cup when the Lord Jesus introduced it, He says, this is the blood of the new covenant. So when we are breaking and drinking the wine, we are anticipating, or we are into the enjoyment of that scene to come. We are in the enjoyment of it, because it is the new covenant. What's the new covenant? If I want to briefly summarize the new covenant, it is based on two principles. Number one, the knowledge of God. Number two, the will of God. When you read about the new covenant, these two are very prominent. Where God says, I will, I will, I will, I will. That everything that takes up the new covenant is the will of God. Nothing of man. So my brother, get used to it. You don't have your own will in that scene to come. And you're not supposed to have your own will in the present scene. It is only the will of God. It is only the rights of Christ. It is not the rights of any individual. It's the rights of Christ and His alone. But this is why, when we read about the Gospel of Matthew, it is the will of God, the new covenant. It is the will of God. Because God takes up the whole matter by Himself and for Himself. And that's why it is repeated time after time where God said, I will. You know, there were previous covenants, right? But it was conditional. If ye shall do this. If ye shall do this. But that new covenant, there is no condition of man. It is God taking it up Himself. And that's why the scripture says, I will, I will. But the other part of the new covenant, it comes in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 7, that the knowledge of God shall fill the whole earth as the water cover the sea, so that everybody in that coming day would know who Christ Jesus is. Everybody would know about the glories of this beloved one. Everybody would know of who is Christ is and who is the assembly. Simply because that the new covenant, which is part of that kingdom, is characterized by the will of God and the knowledge of God. And these two things should be the present characteristics that are found amongst the saints of God, amongst our local testimonies, amongst the assembly. If the assembly doesn't know the will of God, then we need to seek the will of God. You know, sometimes we make decisions on things that we never sought the will of the Lord. We never cried for the will of God. We just came and said, well, let's do this. Well, did we have the mind of God? And when we talk about the mind of God and the mind of Christ, that's where the will of God is. How about the knowledge of God? You know, I always connect the knowledge of God, and we thank Him for it. That the characteristics of eternal life is to know Thee, the only true God, and His Son, and Thy Son, Christ Jesus, right? What a wonderful knowledge of God we have, dear brethren, that when we surround Him in the morning, tomorrow morning, if the Lord will, when we surround Him tomorrow, that we can have the full knowledge and the will of God before us, that will dominate that coming day, but should be a present reality amongst us in the present moment. That we know the will of God, and we have the knowledge of God. And that's why the Apostle Paul, when he spoke in his ministry, he says, to know Him. Why to know Him? Because that's the characteristic of that coming scene. When everybody will know about the blessed God. And everybody will know about His blessed Son, who will reign supreme. And next to Him, there is the assembly. So that's the present enjoyment of the assembly of God, dear brethren. That anything that opposes the rights of God, we deal with it. And dominion of it is the whole earth and heaven. What a vast dominion. Who can fathom it? I can't. But when we remember the Lord and we take up this cup, dear brethren, yes, it's a wonderful thing to think of the blood of the Lord Jesus that was poured out for us. But also in that cup, it should bring our thoughts to that scene of bliss. And somehow declare to one another how we love His appearing. How we love His appearing. And lastly, dear brethren, the book of Revelation, chapter 21. If I said something, I definitely expect that some brethren might ask me some questions. That's why I'm not going to say it. How's that? But I want to see this. The thought of the assembly to me, and when I say I stand to be corrected, I really mean it. Because it's good for us to learn from the scripture, all of us. That that thought of the kingdom of God and dominion, so many of us would say it stops by the end of the millennium. Brethren, I dare to say that that thought of king and queen is something that is eternal. And let me support it by scripture, if you will. Revelation 21 has two scenes. The scene of the eternal day of God, right? And then the scene of the millennium. In both places, I want to just bring that verse. Even in the eternal state of things, we read of what? Of a throne. Because God always had a throne. And the one who has the right to sit upon the throne is none other but the Lord Jesus. But think of that. I'm coming to the assembly thought. And I beheld the new Jerusalem. Now think of the eternal state now we're talking about. We're not talking about the millennium. We're talking about the eternal state here. And the scripture says in verse 3, and I beheld New Jerusalem coming down from where? Down from heaven. Having the glory of God. Well, I always question, but why does the assembly has to come out from heaven if we are in the eternal state? If we have been ushered into the day of God. Simply because, dear brethren, that so many times we lose sight that there is still administration needed for what? For the new earth. And that's why Revelation 21, it says, behold, God, there was what? new heavens and new earth, and there was no more sea. We have been ushered into the eternal state. But nevertheless, in the eternal state, the thought of the assembly bringing administration into the new earth will remain until the endless ages of eternity. And I stand to be corrected. That's why in the eternal state, we see that the assembly, the same, listen to this, the same expression is used both. One in relationship to the eternal day of God, and the next time it is used in relationship to the millennium. And that's why I say that she is coming down. Why? Because God has a new earth. What do you think the new earth is all about? Just another scenery of garden to enjoy? New earth where the earthly people have to dwell. New earth is given without, and there was no more sea, for the earthly people to enjoy it eternally. We are the heavenly people, but there remains an earthly people. And all the things that the earthly people need is going to flow from above. And that above is from where? Christ Jesus, who sits upon the throne. And that portion of the eternal state tells me about that new Jerusalem coming down from God. Down. The thought of down. But how about the millennium? This you can digest on it. Agree with me or disagree, brethren. That's okay. That's okay. You know what? I was amazed when Paul rebuked Peter. And I'm sure the brethren will be kind to me. They will not rebuke me. But when Paul rebuked Peter, Peter was receptive to it. And dear brethren, we all should be receptive as far as the word of God is concerned. That's why Peter never took it personal. Right? When you write, when you see his writings at the end of his second epistle, as our beloved Paul had written unto you, he stayed the beloved, dear brethren. So I'll tell you what, you show me from the scripture is something else, and I will accept it. How's that? I just feel the thought of it is something that is eternal, because there is still a new earth. But how about the millennium? We'll finish with the millennium, and I would have finished by quarter after. Nobody can blame me that I went over time. One thing that is commonly seen and highlighted in Revelation 21 when it comes to the scene of the millennium is one number. Number 12. 12. You take 12 gates and 12 angels and 12 foundations and 12 names and 12 apostles and 12 pearls. Wow. And you take the measurement of the city, which was a 4 square, but that's another subject. We're not going to talk if it's actually a city or if it's... Let's leave it on the side. But when you take the measurement of that city, it's something that is divided by 12. Everything around the millennium setting is all circled. Well, of course, everything is circled around Christ. But the name 12 is very prominent. You know what? It's the thought of administration. It's the thought of administration. Now think of what we said about the Gospel of Matthew. How we administer things in light of that world to come. Because that's how we're going to function in the millennium. We are the administration that we have received from the Lord Jesus. We administer things on His behalf. And that's why number 12 is very prominent. Why? Because it's the number of administration. How many gates? 12 gates. Gates? What was the gates all about? You know, by the way, we started very late, so I'm going to... No, just kidding. What was the gates about? It was a matter of making a judgment, the gates, right? If you think of Boaz, when Boaz wanted to redeem Ruth publicly, it says he brought everybody to where? To the gates. This is where we're going to make the judgment. This is where we're going to come to a conclusion. He came to a conclusion at the gate. And dear brethren, the assembly in the coming day, it's going to administer judgment. And let one person say, I am not for Christ in the coming day. Let one person say, you know that judgment is going to be so swift. But who's going to administer that? I certainly believe the assembly will have part of it. Because that person is opposing the rights of God, is opposing the rights of Christ. And because that person in the coming day, we heard from Brother Eugene, there is no Satan in that coming world. He's bound for 1,000 years. And there is no bad world because the world is headed under Christ. So you cannot blame it on Satan. You cannot blame it on the world. You can blame it on yourself. That's it. That's the only thing. There's only self. But judgment will be swiftly administered by the assembly on every single person that will raise their ugly head against Christ Jesus. Number 12. And they have what? 12 angels. 12 angels
to administer swift judgment, because they are ministers to those. Angels are what?
A ministering spirit for those that should heir salvation.
What a wonderful time to come that the assembly is being at the side of Christ over the earth, and she is administering judgment and sending messengers to administer it in a swift way, because they are there at their order, at her order.
You know what the Apostle Paul said? No, you're not that we should what? Judge angels. There's more to come. But you know what, brethren? I always feel
you should come and dig it yourself. Just think why the scripture says 12 gates, 12 angels, 12 apostles, 12 pearls. And you will get tremendous gain, because God has in mind that the assembly will shine forth next to Christ, so that you and I, as part of that assembly, will make much of the Lord Jesus. I am recalling to mind the words of Joseph when he said to his brethren, and I wonder if I can take the brethren as the assembly of God, you go tell my father of all my glory in Egypt. And brethren, in the coming day, when the assembly administrating everything for him, we are proclaiming before this coming world and before God the glory and the manifold glories of his beloved Son. And may it be so, for his name's sake.
Amen. Please stand and sing number 330.
Lord, raise our wondrous soul.
Lord. Oh God, we lift up thy name at this time, and we thank you that we have the privilege, Lord, to be gathered here and to listen to thy words. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what we are, because of what you have done and made us what we are. And we look forward, blessed Lord Jesus, for the time coming when, as we have sung, Lord Jesus, come, that we might be with you, Lord, to enjoy the benefit of what you have done for us and provided for us, O blessed Lord. We thank you that we have a great prospect and look forward to it. We thank you for the way you have been leading us, and we continue to pray, Lord, for the rest of the sessions here, that we might be blessed as we desire you will guide us as we pray. In our Savior's precious name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.